Kids, you can blast off to Children's Church. Hey, good morning, everybody. Feels good to see the sun out today, doesn't it? All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our series, Elect Exiles, a study through 1 Peter. Today, we will be looking at verse 13 through 17. How should Christians interact with society and government? Seems like an important question to ask, doesn't it? How should we interact with society and government, especially given the social and political climate that we find ourselves in today? To what or to whom do we give our support and loyalty? I'm afraid that if we don't take a more biblical worldview, the social and political divide will effectively divide the church. You think, well, the church could never be divided. Wrong. The church has been divided before. It can be divided. And if we don't take a biblical worldview, a biblical view of this, then I'm afraid that what we will see as a result of these tumultuous times is a church that is more representative of the social and political climate than of Jesus Christ. You know, we're already seeing this, where the Bible is being ignored, even judged through the lens of current social norms. You know, people are judging the Bible based on what is normal today. And that happens even from within the church. That's not just those outside the church that are judging the Bible based on societal norms. And I can't really claim this next statement, but I can't really quote it either. But if the church doesn't appraise the societal order by scriptures, then it will inevitably appraise the scriptures by the social order. I don't know who said that. They said something like that. But if we don't look at society, if we don't look at politics and what's going on in the world, and we don't appraise that, judge that, discern that by scriptures, by God's word, then we will inevitably judge God's word by what society calls normal. Perhaps some here even question the authority of God's word today because it's in such conflict with societal norms and values. Maybe there are those here that say, you know, is the Bible really the authority? It stands in such opposition to what seems normal. But on the flip side, we also need to address an important question. What about Christians who feel under attack? How are we to appraise society? I know that it feels like the world is out of control, but it's not. Take heart. I know that it feels like the world is spiraling out of control. But let me tell you this, that the world has never been worse than it is today. Excuse me. The world is no worse today than it ever has been. It's all the same. We live in a fallen world. We've always lived in a fallen world. There are no good old days. There may be good old days for some pockets, for some people, but there were no good old days. The world has always been fallen, depraved, evil, wicked. And the church has always had a place as a light in the darkness. God is sovereign, and he has a plan. And it's incumbent upon us, it's best for us to discern God's plan and get in line with it. Right? Amen. If we think the world is falling apart, one, we need to remind ourselves what Peter says, the first part of chapter 2, that God is in control, that nothing is happening outside of his control. He is sovereign. It's okay. He has a plan. We should get on board with that plan. I believe that this text, verses 13 through 17, will help us to understand what God's will is and how we should interact with society and government. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we fear you, and I hope that we honor you. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to your word. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that it would penetrate our hearts, that it would transform us from the inside out, that we wouldn't be about behavior modification, but we would be about heart transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13 says, be subject. That word, that command, submit. Submit. Submission implies obedience. So we could hear Peter say, be subject or submit or obey. Christians shouldn't have to be coerced into submission. It's our responsibility to be submissive to authority. Why? Because God operates under a system of authority. God is a hierarchical God. Even though Jesus was the same as God, was equal to God, Jesus submitted to the Father. This is God's nature, authority, hierarchy. God instituted the government, instituted authority. It's how God operates. Conversely, Satan was the first to refuse to submit. And he led our first parents to refuse to submit. It was an act of rebellion that caused Adam and Eve to be removed from the Garden of Eden. And all of humanity fell with that act of rebellion. Refusal to submit is lawlessness. And every time that we act in rebellion, every time that we refuse to submit to authority, we cast our vote with lawlessness. But every time that we make an effort to obey authority, we honor Jesus Christ, under whose authority every authority operates. See, we're told that Jesus has full authority in heaven and on earth. And so when we obey earthly authority, we are ultimately obeying heavenly authority. This is why Peter says, submit or be subject for the Lord's sake. There's the theological significance. There's the theological reason for us to submit, to obey authority. It's for the Lord's sake. It's because it represents Jesus. It's an honor to Jesus. He instituted authority on the earth. And when we obey, when we submit to authority, we honor Jesus. Peter says, be subject or submit to every human institution. Now, this broadens the scope beyond civil governance. What is included in every human institution? Every human institution. That includes civil government. That's your local, your state, your federal government. If you are a worker, it means your boss. We'll see in about 2 weeks, wives, this means to husbands, children to parents. You work in a volunteer organization, you submit to the organization, And yes, church officers and members. Every human institution. Christians are called to submit to the authority. Christians should be known for submitting to authority. Why? Because this was the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, though he was the same as God. Did not hold on to that equality. Did not hold on to that position. But gave himself up. And suffered the death, even death on a cross. And that's in the context of counting everyone else around you more significant than yourself. Rebellion is essentially saying, I am more important than you. And we should have the same mindset of Christ, that even though he was God, gave himself up and submitted to God. Verse 14 says, to the emperor or to governors who are sent by him. So either it's, whether it's the highest form of civil government. Of course, we don't recognize an emperor. We don't recognize a king. But we might recognize governors and those who are sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. In Romans 13, Paul tells us that God established governments to hold back evil. See, here's the truth. Even the most tyrannical government, and there have been some major atrocities throughout human history at the hands of government, even the most tyrannical government to some degree holds back evil. You don't believe me? There's a movie series that I won't tell you the name of because I don't really think you should watch it. I happen to have seen one. There's a movie series about a government that allows all crime for 24 hours. Okay? All crime is legal for 24 hours. And the imagination of these people who wrote the movie, I think accurately depicts the evil that would come about under anarchy. There is no limit to our depravity for people who fear no consequences. God ordained governments to punish those who do evil. That's their job. Without fear of punishment, there is no limit to how evil people will be. Part of their job also is to reward those who do good as an incentive. And so, listen, it's right for us as Christians not only to pray for our government, but also to work for our government and to do good, to set an example to ensure that our government does the things that the government is supposed to do. So if you're wondering if Christians should run for office, if you're wondering if Christians should serve in the military, the answer is, what kind of world do you want to live in where Christians don't do those things? Where the secular government is only non-believers. We've got to be part of that. But the role of government, the role of authority, is to punish those who do bad and to reward those who do good. Now, this does not imply, Peter's not implying that governments always live up to their purposes. I mean, listen, here's the thing. Peter is talking about an emperor who later had him crucified. Peter died at the hands of Nero, the emperor. Okay? Now, I think that he wrote this letter years before the state began to systematically persecute the church. I spoke wrong last week, and I want to correct it. I thought that the letter was about 50 to 60 years post-Jesus. It's actually only about 30 years, which more illustrates the need that Christians have always had to be reminded of how to live. Even only 30 years after Jesus, or 35 years after Jesus, Peter needs to tell Christians about how they ought to interact with government and society. But Peter is going to be crucified upside down by the emperor that he says that we should submit to. He knows that governments will not always carry out the purposes that God has for them. But that's all the more reason for Christians to develop a biblical worldview and to pray and work for our government. Be a roadblock. Be a road bump that keeps the government from steamrolling believers. Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God." What is the will of God? That you would submit to every human institution. This command, that you would submit to every human institution, is the will of God. It's the plan of God. The world is not out of control. He has a sovereign plan. He has a plan to intervene for his people. What's his plan? That you would submit to every human institution. Not that Christians would shout the loudest. I think that's what we're trying to do today. Christians are trying to shout the loudest. Guess what? We're never going to shout the loudest. We're never going to have the most media attention. People are not going to read our blogs more than they read theirs. Facebook is going to continue to squash conservative and Christian posts. It's going to happen. We will not be able to shout the loudest, but guess what? That's not God's plan. How? What is his plan? To put the foolish to silence. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. How do we do that? With wit? With insults? With flawless logic? No. By doing good. God's plan to silence the slander of evil people, of foolish people, is that his people would do good. That his people would live honorably among them, in the world. Live honorably in front of unbelievers. Our lifestyle should be such that there is no moral basis for the slander of foolish people. See, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, what we'll look at next week, Peter asks the question, what difference does it make if you do bad and suffer for it? How does that help anything? You know, a few years ago, I heard about some Chinese Christians who were being arrested. And everybody thought, oh, it's persecution. And come to find out, they were just breaking the law. They were speeding, and they were stealing, and they were doing all tax evasion. What good is it as a Christian to do bad and to suffer for doing bad? There's no good in that. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that we would submit to authority, that we would obey, that we would do good. Many Christians are slandered because they live like the world. People talk bad about them because we give them stuff to talk bad about. We do things that they do, and then they talk bad about us, and then we think, oh, it's persecution. No, it's just us being bad. Verse 16 says, live as people who are free. That is a core doctrinal truth of the gospel. We sing about two songs said we are free. That's the gospel. We've been set free. We've been ransomed. But we are not absolutely free. To be free in Christ means that we have changed masters. We are free in Christ to be a servant of God. Right? We were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to Christ. It's a change of master. Peter says, live free. Free from sin, free from performance-based salvation, trying to work hard and try hard. Free from Satan's control, but not free to live in rebellion. Not free to do wrong. Not free to have a bad attitude and question everything. If you're the person at work that has a bad attitude and you question everything, that's not what God has called you to do. To submit only to the things that you agree with. rebellion, even subtle rebellion, is evil. We are called to live free, but not to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Not, so we can't go to our workplace and say, I'm a Christian, I'm free, I don't have to obey you. I don't have to obey, officer, evidently you didn't know that I was a Christian. And so I am free, I don't have to obey the speed limit. IRS, I am free, which means I don't have to pay my taxes. Sitting in jail, oh, it's Christian persecution. Live as free people. You are free. But not free to be rebellious. Not free to be bad, in other words. Oh, grace will cover that in your prison cell. What good is it to do bad and to endure? It's no good. It's not God's plan. But you know, as soon as I said submit to every human institution, some of you started thinking, but what about the exception, right? Some of us live for the exception clause, right? Peter says that we're called to live as servants of God. Not servants of the emperor. Not servants of governors, but of God. There is no human authority that trumps or infringes upon God's authority. He's the highest authority. And so the biblical principle from Old Testament to New Testament, the biblical worldview, the biblical principle is that we are called to submit to human authority up to the point that human authority commands us to do something that God prohibits or prohibits from doing something that God commands. There's your exception. There's your escape clause. Up to the point that human authority commands you to do something that God prohibits or prohibits you from doing something that God commands, you are to obey human authority. From that point forward, you are to obey God, which means rebel against or resist human authority. Now, let me give you two illustrations of that. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We're not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it. King Nebuchadnezzar issues an edict that everyone bows to a statue of him in worship. And that time comes for everyone in the kingdom to bow to the statue. And oh, but there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And everyone bows except these three men. And you know, I wonder, and I've heard this in an illustration before, I can't take credit for it, but I just wonder what it would be like for them to be like, okay, God, we're bowing to worship you. You know what I'm saying? Think about maybe how we do that in our own life. They bow the knee. They say in their head, God, we're bowing to worship you. But the reason is that we're bowing because we don't want to be different. We don't want to resist. We don't want to rebel. We don't want to disobey the government. There are times where we must disobey the government. We must disobey those in authority. When authority calls us to do what God prohibits. God prohibits the worship of any other god. So there's always Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stand. But you know, they're not arrogant about it. They don't have signs up. They're not shouting at those around them. They simply stand. And they know that their act of rebellion is going to cost them their lives. And they're thrown into a fiery furnace that not only is supposed to kill them, it's so hot, it actually kills the men who are throwing them in. But oh, they don't die. In fact, there's a fourth figure, which we believe might be a Christophany. Jesus appearing before he comes in the flesh. And they come out. Oh, and then there's Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel and King Darius. And King Darius issues an edict that no one bows in prayer. Do not do the thing that God commands you to do. And there's old Daniel. And you know, Daniel could have kept the windows closed and prayed in a secret closet. It's a private faith. That's what maybe we would say. It's a private faith. But he doesn't. He opens his window and he bows in prayer. He resists the authority. And he bows in prayer, knowing that in doing so, it will cost him his life. And sure enough, he's thrown into the lion's den. And he spends the night there, and the angels of God close the mouths of the lions. And in both scenarios, the kings are astonished that God has protected them and brings them out alive, and it's the conversion, the foolishness, the slander, the evil speak of those who are foolish is silenced. Now, don't imagine that just because you put your life on the line for Jesus Christ, that everything is going to work out like those four. Because there's 1,000 stories of Christians who stood and were killed, who stood and were beaten, who stood and lost their jobs. Here's the thing. When these guys stood, or when they bowed, they accepted the consequences, and they submitted to the government in the punishment. They didn't say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, shame on you, and let's rally, and let's fight. If you're going to be like these guys, if you're going to stand in rebellion of the authority of the government, then be willing to accept the consequences, because oftentimes it's the consequences that God uses to change people. The church is built on the blood of Jesus. It is advanced through the blood of martyrs. Everywhere the church is persecuted, everywhere there is blood of martyrs, the church has grown. But truthfully, you and I, we're more likely to have more opportunity to honor Christ in our submission to policies that we don't agree with than to join the ranks of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Very few of us is going to find ourselves in a position where we are the lone dissenting voice against a tyrannical government saying bow or do not bow. Most likely, the way that you and I are going to honor the Lord is that we are going to submit to policies that we do not agree with. If you're counting on the opportunity to rebel and join Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if when I began to speak about submission to authority, your first thought was, yeah, but what if? Then it's possible that you have a rebellious heart. You may call it strong-willed, or you may call it spunky or assertive or type A. Call it what you want, but never underestimate the vileness of a rebellious heart. We ignore the sin of rebellion. But I want to bring this into stark contrast. Every act of evil in human history is the result of one act of rebellion in a garden. Every murder, every lustful thought, every robbery, every lie, Every single act of evil in the world is a result of one act of rebellion in a garden. God told Adam and Eve, you are free. You are free to inhabit this earth, to subdue it, to enjoy it. One thing I tell you not to do, do not eat of that tree. That's it. One rule. And Satan, the lawless one, the rebellious one, comes and he tells Eve, oh, God doesn't want you to eat that because if you eat that, then you'll be like him. And you don't have to submit to him anymore. And Eve eats, and she gives to her passive husband, our father, Adam, and he eats. It was an act of rebellion that cost Jesus his life. Do not underestimate a rebellious heart. I'm just type A. I'm just spunky. I'm strong-willed. And laugh it off. Peter closes his thought here by summarizing the various spheres of relationships. He says in verse 17, he says, honor everyone. That's our social sphere of influence. That's the people around us, the people that we come into contact with. Everyone. Honor everyone. What does that mean? It means to treat people with respect and courtesies, even people who we don't get along with, who we disagree with, whose policies or thoughts, whose political views or social views are so opposite of us, Peter says, honor everyone. Now, it's interesting that he uses the same word honor for the emperor. In other words, the same respect and courtesy that is due the king is due to everyone. And then he takes it up a notch. He says, now love the brotherhood. This is the church. We have a responsibility to honor, to treat respectfully and courteously everyone that we meet. But we have a responsibility to love the brotherhood, the family of believers. Peter reminds us of the priority of love in times of stress and difficulty, when the world seems like it's falling apart. Listen, here's how Satan will work in the church. He will want you to sit this side conservative, this side liberal. He will want to define you by something other than Jesus Christ. We must resist that. We must love each other. Then he takes it up an even further notch. Takes it up one more notch. He says, fear God. This is the highest obligation that we have. The highest obligation we have is to fear God. Not fear the emperor. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, why do you fear man who can only kill the body? You see, that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was Daniel's mindset. Why do we fear King Nebuchadnezzar? Why do we fear King Darius? All they can do is kill the body. Our God has authority over our soul. Fear God. For some of us, it may very well mean that we have to stand when everyone else is bowing. But let us do that in a spirit of obedience to God, not in a spirit of rebellion to authority. And then finally, he says, honor the emperor. Live with respect for government and laws and authority. Honor the emperor. Who is the emperor? Well, we don't really have an emperor, and I wouldn't say it's President of the United States. The Constitution is the supreme law of our land. And that calls us, American citizens, to use our right to vote. But guess what? When the vote is cast in its final, that's your president, that's your congressman, that's your senator, that's your judge, that's your sheriff. You may not like it, but guess what? It's when you don't like it that you're actually submitting. It's not submitting to go along when you agree with everything. Listen, Paul exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. And you know what? We have the right to free speech, and we have the right to bear arms, and we have the right to not incriminate ourselves, and we have the right to deny illegal search and seizure, and we have the right to representation before we go before a judge, and we have the right to a trial before our jury and our peers. And we ought to do that, but it ought to be in a spirit of obedience and respect and not out of a spirit or a heart of rebellion. This is how God will silence the slander of the foolish. As the worship team comes back, we give you a time of response. And I think this is something that we all need to be asking ourselves. Am I submitting myself to every human institution? Or is my initial thought, when I hear submit, is my initial thought, well, they're not over me, they don't have authority over me. Paul even says that we are to submit to one another. It doesn't even matter if there's an official authority. We're called to submit to one another out of love. Check your heart. Check your heart. Are you submitting to every human institution? Or is there a heart of rebellion? As we sing, Lord, I need you, that's my statement, that's my cry. Lord, I need you. I can't live this way. I can't do these things without Jesus. I need Jesus every single day. As we stand and sing, we give you an opportunity to respond. Whether you want to come and talk to me about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to come and kneel at the altar of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me for my heart of rebellion. This is your time to come.